Welcome everyone to the Southern California Connection Prayer Line, sponsored by the Central Filipino Seventh-day Adventist Church in Los Angeles, California, hosted by the Women's Ministry. Our Women's Ministry Director is Gwen Shorter. I'll be moderating this evening for our speaker, our good friend, Brother Will Fultz, and our other two moderators are Gloria Beckett and Marcia Harold. As we begin every morning and every evening, let me first start off by wishing everyone a happy Sabbath. At this time, let's offer a word of prayer for our speaker, for Revival and Reformation in our church, and for our friends and prodigalists. If there's someone who would like to volunteer to pray this evening, please star 6 your line.
Good evening, saints. Good evening, Joanne. I'll pray.
Thanks, Mel.
O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, on thee, our Father, the high and lowly, bend before your throne, we sing and we pray, holy, 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 to thee, the eternal one. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to tabernacle with you on this, your holy Sabbath day, and with one another as we fellowship and we hear the message that is being brought to us this evening. Thank you so much for taking care of us through the week. Thank you for every caller under the sound of my voice and those who are coming forth to participate in this Sabbath day blessing. We know that you give us triple blessings on the Sabbath day, and for that we are so grateful. And we lift up our prodigals and friends, as well as our children, our youth, our nation, our church as well. And we pray for our families indeed. And we ask that you give us revival and reformation in our lives as well as in our church, and we would go forth to spread your message and do your bidding. And Lord, we pray that we will hear those words that you have for us when you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We will hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father. And today, this evening, as we listen to the presenter, he will lift us up and take us higher and higher, so we will be ready to hear those words. And then let us be hearers as well as doers of your word. We pray this in the holy and the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let all say together, amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thank you, Mel. We love you. Brother Will Fultz, the time is yours. Uh-oh, I think you called in on the other line. Let me unmute you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I forgot to unmute myself. I'm sorry about that. I encourage everyone to turn with me in their Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Thank you for unmuting me, Joanne. And Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like someone to read our theme verse, the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'd like someone to read verse 5 to 8. Verse 5 to all the way to verse 8.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you. Right there, we've been reading the book of Philippians chapter 2, at least part of it, almost every 2 weeks now. And we've heard that verse over and over again, which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, you must think, what would it be like to be one of the disciples, to spend 3.5 years walking with Jesus, witnessing him rise so early in the morning to commune with his Heavenly Father, to witness Jesus standing against a mob of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, all demon-possessed, hoping to catch Jesus in just one misspoken word? Have you ever wondered what would it be like to see Jesus each and every day, to witness the mind of Christ? What were Jesus' struggles? the trials, the tribulations that he faced? What were his greatest temptations? And how did he overcome? How did Jesus maintain the mind of Christ in such a dark world? You know, if only we know how to follow the perfect pattern, we may know the way. But you know, the Bible gives us the answer. It tells us what trials Jesus faced. What were his greatest temptations? And I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 as we discover the trials that Jesus' mind had to face each day. I'd like someone to read the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 15.
You need a star six, your line. Thanks. I'm sorry, Will, that was Hebrews 4.
Verse 14 to 15.
Is there someone on the line who would like to read that before I read it?
Hebrews 4, 14 to 15 reads, 14. Seeing them, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
So we've heard this verse before where it tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So that's an encouraging verse, because if we're struggling with anger, know that Jesus was tempted to anger. And if we're struggling with lusts, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 right here tells us that Jesus was tempted to lust. And if we're struggling with purity of thought, Jesus was tempted to think impure thoughts. And if we are struggling with some type of sin today, whatever it was, Jesus was tempted in all points as you are, yet he was completely without sin. And so we have an advocate who is acquainted with every trial that you face. In fact, there is nothing that you will ever have to go through that Jesus has not already gone through for you. And so the trials you face in this life, Jesus had to face. But if we consider this verse a little bit deeper, it shows us insight into the trials that Jesus faced in our opening question. Because here the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. And if you think about that, those words that says Jesus was tempted as we are, you know, Jesus could not be tempted in all points as we are if he had any advantage that we did not have. You see, if Jesus had all knowledge, as he does now because he is God, but if Jesus had all knowledge when he came in the form of a man, it would have been impossible for Jesus to be tempted in all points as we are. And in fact, if Jesus had all strength as he does now, where if Satan came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness and Jesus could just simply push a button and Satan would disappear. Of course, Jesus could do that now. But, you know, if Jesus had that power in the wilderness on this earth, he could not have been tempted in all points as we are. And so that opening verse that we read in the book of Philippians chapter 2, I encourage you to go back there. I'd like to show you one thing in the book of Philippians I just found, which is very interesting. You know, we've been reading those verses in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 7, if you go into the actual Greek of that text, it tells you something very interesting. Because in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know, that Greek word there making himself of no reputation, it actually means, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, when it says Jesus made himself of no reputation, that the Strong's Concordance, and that word right there means to empty, or make empty, or to make void. So if you read that text again, it says, Jesus made himself of no reputation, or Jesus emptied himself. So here God, who has Jesus himself being God, having all knowledge, all power, all strength, when he came in the form of a man, he emptied himself, as the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says. And he emptied himself so that he may be tempted in all points as we are, yet be without sin. You know, if Jesus did not empty himself completely and take our nature when he came to this earth, Satan would have a masterful argument against God's government, because Satan would have the argument that God made a law that was impossible for mankind to keep. Satan would say, look, for thousands of years, no man has lived a perfect life. Look, Lord, your law, it can't be kept. And so Satan would say, you are unfair to punish mankind. But you know, the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 3 tells us that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful men, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And how did he condemn sin in the flesh? Well, he came in our likeness, but he lived a perfect life without even the taint of sin, without even one impure thought dwelt upon. And so the first point today about the mind of Christ is that Jesus had no advantage that we do not have. In fact, the Father dwelt in him. In fact, I encourage you to go to the book of John chapter 14, as we discover more about this point. I'd like someone to read the book of John chapter 14, verse 10, as we find out who did all the miracles then. If I'm telling you today that when Jesus walked on water, he did not have the strength in himself to walk on water, who then did the miracles? Jesus gives us the answer in the book of John chapter 14, and I'd like someone to read John chapter 14, verse 10.
John 14:10 reads, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He does the works.
So right there, I like that translation right there. It says, the Father dwells in me, and he, that's the Father, does the works. So the miracles that Jesus did, the healings, the resurrections of the dead, things of that nature, healing the blind, all those things, Jesus right here in this verse, he says, the Father does the works. And so the Father did all these miracles through Jesus. But here we see a key on how Jesus overcame. Day by day, he said, the Father dwells in me. Do you see that in that verse right there, John chapter 14, verse 10? Jesus said, our Heavenly Father was dwelling in Jesus Christ. And so the miracles, the victory over sin and temptation that Jesus had was done not by his own might nor by his own power, but by the Holy Spirit and by our Heavenly Father dwelling in Jesus Christ. And so if you think about that, how did Jesus overcome? Well, it's very simple. He always had our Heavenly Father abiding in him. Now, with that in mind, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, you see, Jesus could overcome. He could have the mind of Christ because our Heavenly Father was always dwelling in Jesus. But the book of Colossians chapter 1 gives us such a powerful piece of encouragement, sisters. I'd like someone to read the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27.
Colossians 1, verse 27 reads, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
So here's the thing. When Jesus overcame, he said, the Father dwells in me, and he does the works. Here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that Christ can dwell in you. And so Jesus can do good works through you. And so it's not you making yourself clean. It's not you acquiring some supernatural ability all by yourself, by your own strength. It's not you picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. But rather, the Bible tells us this wonderful promise that Jesus can dwell in you. And that's the hope of glory. And when Jesus dwells in you, just as the Father dwelt in Jesus, Jesus can dwell in you. And so, brothers and sisters, when Jesus dwells in you, you can have the mind of Christ. In fact, the book Our High Calling, page 48 by Ellen White, tells us that the Lord Jesus came to our world not to reveal what a man could do. The Lord Jesus came to our world not to reveal what a God could do, but what a man could do through faith in God's power to help in every emergency. Man is, through faith, to be a partaker in the divine nature and to overcome every temptation wherewith he is beset. And so here she says, look, Jesus came not to reveal God's power, because we know God is all-powerful already, but God came and he emptied himself, and he came to show what a man could do through faith in God's power. And so when you see that Jesus could walk on water, you must understand, brothers and sisters, that he had no power in himself to do such, but it was the Father who was doing the works. You see, if Jesus would have stepped out on the water by himself without putting his faith in his Heavenly Father, he would have sunk, just like Peter. Likewise, us, we must put our faith in our Heavenly Father if we want to gain the victory. You know, we know that Jesus had no advantage that we do not have. The Father dwelt in him, and Jesus may now dwell in us. And this point is so important because you can never obtain that which you believe is impossible to meet. In fact, I encourage you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9, verse 23, as we discover deep insights into the mind of Christ and his trials and temptations that he faced here on this planet, I'd like someone to read the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 23. Could it be possible that we could obtain the mind of Christ? Jesus gives us the answer in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 23. I'd like someone to read that verse.
Mark chapter 9, verse 23 reads, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible with him that believeth.
No, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And so nothing is impossible with God. The God who spoke and the worlds were created, he can speak and create a new heart into you. He can bring about restoration in your life. He is able to do that which is impossible in our own strength to accomplish. So Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible for to him who believes. But we must ask a question, why are many professed Christians not then transformed? The book of Mark chapter 6 gives us the answer. Please go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I'd like someone to read the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, and it shows why we're transformed. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But I'd like someone to read Mark, chapter 6,
okay. Verse 1 to 6. Mark, chapter 6, verse, which ones, please?
Verses 1 to 6.
Okay. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were all offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. That was Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6.
Thank you so much, my sister. You know why many people are not reaching the standard that God has set for us, that high, high standard, is because one reason is because they do not believe that they can be healed. In fact, verse 5 tells us that Jesus could do no mighty works there except heal just a few sick people because of their unbelief. And so if you believe, all things are possible. So if we want to experience true healing, true victory over sin, we must just believe, brothers and sisters. We must believe and then act on that belief by bringing forth the fruit of obedience by the Holy Spirit. And so, Dave, that's nice, Brother Foltz, to be just like Jesus. We've learned that it is possible. And in fact, the Bible tells us that a time will come when it will really happen. In fact, please turn with your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, because we think that's a nice standard. That's a nice thing to be just like Jesus. That's a nice theory. But would it really happen? The book of Revelation, chapter 19, gives us the answer as we combine Scripture with Scripture. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7 to 8, tells us this. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So here we see the Lamb, that's Jesus, and he's there with his wife, his bride, that we could say, and she has made herself ready. And her bride here is clothed, isn't that right? Verse 8 says, she is clothed. And so we know that a bride, Christ is coming for his bride, amen. In fact, the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2 says, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman." So we know this is talking about Jesus and his church. So when Jesus comes back, he's coming for his bride, the church, and his bride has made herself ready. She is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, understand what it means to be clothed completely. You must go to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I'd like someone to read the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. A quick review. Revelation 3, 5. Here, God's church is clothed in the last days. But what does it mean to be clothed? Jesus gives us the answer in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5.
"He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels."
And so here, God's church, clothed, and to him who overcomes sin, they shall be clothed in white garments. And so God's last day church, based on the book of Revelation chapter 19, they become overcomers, or they obtain the mind of Christ. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, it says, the Apostle John writes in Revelation 15:2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." You know, Jesus wants you to be part of that number, beloved, part of the 144,000. They have the victory. They have the victory over the beast. They have the victory over the mark of the beast. They have victory over sin. And it is possible. You know, have you ever considered when John was shown the 144,000, could it be, brothers and sisters, that when John was shown the 144,000, that he could have seen you in that vision? One of you and many other faithful followers of Christ, the living saints who would live during the time of Jesus. But you might say, you know, that seems like such a high standard, such a high goal to be just like Jesus. I'm so far away. You know, when we look at ourselves, how far we are from Jesus, amen, how far we are from that perfect pattern, how far we are from the mind of Christ, and when we look to our lives of sin and transgression of God's law, we think, Lord, how can I be transformed? You know, it can be discouraging. How can we make it? Certainly God cannot transform me, perhaps others. Yes, we see from the Bible, Brother Will, that yes, there will be a generation that will be just like Jesus. We see that Jesus was able to overcome. We see these things. We know there will be the 144,000 who gain the victory over the beast. But me, with all my sins, my secret sins, my trials and tribulations, all my unkind words and actions, certainly God cannot transform me. Well, friends, if you're losing hope, do not lose hope, brothers and sisters, because there is hope for the hopeless in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to turn from your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We need to have hope, amen? And the Bible can give us hope. And so I'd like someone to read the account of the Apostle Paul. Listen to the testimony of Paul here. I'd like someone to read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. As we behold one of the characteristics of the mind of Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17.
First Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, and it reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I became mercy, I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should therefore, thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. You know, here the Apostle Paul, he's testifying and he's saying, look, God has made me a pattern of his patience. God has made me a pattern of his long-suffering. You know, how long-suffering is God? How merciful is God? If you want to see how merciful, how patient God is with us, brothers and sisters, look to the life of Paul. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. In fact, the New King James says, I was insolent. And the word insolent, I looked it up, it means showing a rude or arrogant lack of respect. We must ask, are we like Paul? Are we rude? Are we showing a lack of respect to others? Paul said, look, I was all these things, but God was exceedingly abundantly patient. He was exceedingly abundantly merciful. How long-suffering is God to take a man who was there at the stoning of Stephen, a man who said, I will help you stone Stephen. I will aid in the act of killing and murdering genuine followers of Jesus Christ, a man who went from town to town seeking them out and throwing them in prison and even commending them to death. How can God take a man like that and transform him into one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived? How can God take a man like David, who took another man's wife and sent a death letter ordering the death of Uriah, and he sends it by the hand of Uriah himself? How sick. There, yet God still, in his mercy, does not destroy David. He sends a prophet, And David and Paul, one thing they do, brothers and sisters, they humble themselves and they pray and they seek the Lord's face and they turn from their wicked ways. And God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, Jesus Christ says to you today, I specialize in taking the worst of the worst. And so we can only declare, as the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 to 19 says, O Lord, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. You will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so, brothers and sisters, today, if you think that you cannot attain the mind of Christ, know that that thought is not true. Because Jesus can take murderers. He can take women caught in adultery. He can take the worst of the worst. And he can take poor, ignorant sinners and turn them into intelligent, holy saints. That is the true gospel, friends, that Jesus can bring about a true revival and reformation in our hearts. And he is so long-suffering along the way. And so if you think you are too weak today, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, I know that we are struggling with sin today. And in fact, if we think that there is no sin that can easily beset us, we are deceived. But beloved, whatever you are struggling against, do not give up. Do not lose hope. Do not surrender to the enemy. The battle against self is the greatest battle we must face. But he who wins the battle against self must fight. And so, brothers and sisters, fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. For then there will be in store for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you. And not only to you, but all who long for his soon appearing. If it is your will to have the mind of Christ, if it is your will to give your heart entirely to Christ, to say, Lord, although I am a wicked sinner, Lord, you can make me a holy saint by your grace. If that is your will, to encourage you to bow your heads as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you that you would send your Son. He would empty himself and take a great risk. He would be tempted in all points as we are, yet he would be without sin. Lord, you would be our substitute, but you would also be our example. And that good work which you have begun in us, you are able to accomplish. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are going to finish the work in our hearts. Lord, by your grace, you will finish the work that you have us to do. By your grace, the three angels' message will go to the entire world, and then the end shall come. Then you will recreate this planet once again. And Father, we thank you that you are going to complete the work of spreading the gospel. You will complete the work of transforming our lives, not because of our own goodness, not because of our own strength. You will finish the work not because of us, but in spite of us. And Lord, we thank you for your great mercy in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown what a great pattern of mercy in the life of Paul and David. And Lord, you transformed them, that they went and they sinned no more by your grace, and that they will be saved. And Father, we can still have the blood of Jesus cover us from all sins today. Please, Lord, restore us. Bring about a revival and reformation in our hearts. Bless each individual within the sound of my voice here today. I humbly ask and pray all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Phelps. Thank you for the message. Thank you for reminding us of all the promises. At this time, are there any thoughts or questions? Please try 6 your line. Millie and Valerie, thank you so much for participating. By reading. Yes, go ahead.
It's our pleasure.
Yes, good evening. Happy Sabbath.
How about one at a time? Okay.
My question
go for it.
Okay. Oh, thank you, Sister Millie. My question is, I came on a little late, so I didn't catch the elder's name.
Brother Wilson.
Oh, okay. My question, Brother Will, is thank you for that awesome message, what I did here. I was just wondering, why is it so hard for us to believe that we can have victory over sin? And two, I hear a lot, I don't know about other people in certain churches, that we're going to be sinning until Jesus comes.
Well, that is true, that in many churches, and in fact, God showed me, I don't want to discourage anyone, but God showed me something very simple but deep that we must understand, because there is a great debate, even in the Adventist church. I want to answer both of the questions, but very good questions, that there is a great debate over will we continue to sin until Jesus comes. You know, I can show you many ways through the Bible that we will cease from sin before Jesus comes. But one of the most interesting ways that God showed me recently is actually through the sanctuary. But it takes 4 verses to show you that. And I must show you really, really quickly. So please turn with me your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, as we look at the sanctuary. And I'm going to do this very quickly. But, the Bible, one simple way is, the Bible tells us that here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. But in the book of Exodus chapter 25, if you look at Exodus 25, verse 21 to 22, speaking of the Ark of the Testimony, it says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim who are at the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So here, God is describing the sanctuary. And we know that sanctuary, the book of Hebrews tells us that it is a pattern of heavenly things. And you have the law of God, and you have the mercy seat above that, right? Now, here the verse also tells us that above the mercy seat, in verse 22, it says, God is there. He says, "I will meet with you in above that mercy seat." Now, if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1, very quickly, Hebrews 8, verse 1, if you combine these 4 verses together, if you follow, you will see a deep point, and it's not to discourage us, but it is to warn us. Here we have the mercy seat. We have God above the mercy seat. Hebrews 8, verse 1 tells us that, now this is the main point of these things which we are saying. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So here we have, we have the mercy seat, God above the mercy seat, and we have Jesus symbolically seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So we have Jesus symbolically seated at this very moment, right? And he's symbolically in the mercy seat. Now, if you go to the book of Romans chapter 8, what is he doing when he's symbolically, he's not literally sitting down right now, but symbolically sitting in that mercy seat? Romans chapter 8, verse 34, what is our high priest doing, Jesus Christ, as he symbolically sits down in that mercy seat in the heavenly sanctuary? Romans 8, 34 tells us that, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So here, let's have a quick review. I know I'm going really fast, but here's the thing. Mercy seat, God above the mercy seat. Jesus, right hand of the throne of God, he's making intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting in the mercy seat. So here, if you combine all those verses, and then you combine one last verse, a familiar verse, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, thy great prince." Now, when Jesus stands up, if you combine all those verses together, it's very powerful, because when Jesus stands up from the mercy seat, it means that he is no longer making intercession. And when he stands up from the mercy seat, It means that there is no more mercy anymore. And so if you consider that, it's very sobering. And it has not yet happened. Jesus has not yet stood up. But when Jesus does eventually stand up, there will be a short period of time when there is no more mercy, and then God will declare in Revelation 22:11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And so if we believe that we will continue to sin until Jesus comes, there will reach a point, brothers and sisters, that when Jesus stands up, there is no more intercession. And then we will pay the penalty for our own sins. And so we must believe that Jesus can give us the victory. Now remember, God is very long-suffering, amen? And so he is giving us plenty of time, and he's the one that's going to transform our characters if we, by grace, allow him to. And so it's very important that we do not believe the false doctrine that we will continue to sin until Jesus comes, because if you read the book Great Controversy as well, she tells us as well that we must understand what our high priest is doing and what he will complete in the heavenly sanctuary. And so did that make, first off, let me ask that. Did that make sense? I know that was really quick, but did that make some sense or no?
It did. It was beautifully stated, and I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. So I wrote it out, and I'm going to study it some more.
Okay. You know, you can also find that in the Great Controversy where she says, mercy ceases to plead for... She quotes Daniel, find the chapter that begins with Daniel 12:1. And then she says, mercy ceases to plead for the inhabitants of the earth. She's getting that from the combination of the verses I just showed you, Romans 8, Hebrews 8, Exodus 25. And so we must believe that Jesus can give us the victory.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Will.
Yes, you're very welcome. Sorry for a long answer, but that was, and it's not, you know, it's not discouraging because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and so what Jesus has begun, he's able to accomplish. You know, why we struggle so much with sin? We must search our hearts and really ask, what is it about sin that we love? Because if we hate sin, we won't want to do it, right? And so we really need to plead and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, but Father, create in me a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. And you know, we can't change our hearts. Only Jesus can change our hearts. And so it really comes down to an individual basis on why do we love that sin? What is keeping us in it? We need to search the scriptures as well, because we could be doing something, not following some of God's advice in the Bible as well. So it's really an individual thing on why we are struggling with sin. But we need to take it to Jesus. And if any of you lack wisdom, the Bible says, bring it to God and he will give you the answer.
Amen. Thank you. Val, did you have a question?